So our final sermon in this series is Leave Room for Dessert. And you're probably going, what? Wait a minute. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. And so I would like for you to imagine, if you would, being on the side of your favorite mountain in this area. Close your eyes and let us pray. Lord, we come to you this day seeking your guidance and your wisdom. Lord, help us to understand this holy moment and what it means for us and how we should be living and could be living. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to the message that you have for us this morning. And may I bring the message you wish for this congregation to hear. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we call these mountaintop experiences. And if we had time, I could ask you all to share with me if you've ever had anything like that. For many of us, it was at a camp experience, or maybe at a revival, a time when we felt so close to God that if we just reached out, we could touch him. We find out in this passage that his entire countenance changed. That's hard for us to understand. But John Wesley, our founder, believed in perfection. And I know many of us scoff at perfecting grace. But I believe that is exactly what is being shown here. The perfect grace of God. Some of us may have been lucky in our lives to know someone who has walked with the Lord so devoutly in their life that just being in their presence fills us with awe and wonder, where we see only the glory of God and not really that person. I could name some, even some that I've met and have gone on to glory here in this area. Notice that Jesus only brought a few disciples. He didn't bring the whole 12. The wisdom in him knowing just who needed to come. And as we see Peter's response, which was not a selfish request, he was wanting to stay there, wanting to be in the presence of Moses and Elijah and Jesus, even though they didn't hear one single thing that Jesus and Moses and Elijah talked about. Just being there was enough. And I would say that's where Leave Room for Dessert comes in. We fill our lives with so much. Even in church, we fill our lives with so much. It's like sitting down at a 12-course meal, and just after the seventh course, you have no room for anything else. Now, I don't know if any of you all have been privileged to have one of these meals served to you in your lifetime. It's only happened a few times in my life. But a very wise person, our travel guide, explained, only eat a little, enough to get the taste and feel and move on. But it's so good, you want to have every little piece of it, right? If you do, then you're not ready for that final course of that dessert. Many places have what they call palate cleansers throughout the meal that is supposed to help you. But don't we love to specific things? Now, I like seafood, so a seafood cocktail with 12 shrimp, I'm just going to sit there and I'm going to try to eat all 12 of those shrimp, when really that's not what is expected. Now, we could talk about the waste involved in these meals, but this is the kind of meal that was prepared and for royalty during our lifetime and during the lifetimes of our grandparents. But do you know that in Jesus' time, their meals lasted for days? That's hard for us to imagine. The wedding feast lasted forever. They spent the night wherever it was that this feast was. But they were always ready for that final course. And this transfiguration was the final course. Now, yes, Jesus comes down from the mountain and heals more people, but his teaching moment for the disciples, where he could sit and try to explain to them things and for them to understand, was about to end. In fact, according to scholars, this Sunday, this transfiguration took place about 6 days before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and the Passion Week. For those of you that are not aware, this week is a holy week. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And so here in the morning, I will be here probably till about 10 o'clock, and I can impose ashes on you, be on your way. I will be at Swatch at noon to do an Ash Wednesday service and impose ashes. And then I will be here at 6:30 to do an Ash Wednesday service as well. And for many people, they don't understand what Ash Wednesday is. It's the beginning of a 40-day journey. A 40-day journey with God. A 40-day journey to reflect. And so this Sunday that we're looking at, seeing that spiritual energy explosion that we've been looking at all of these Sundays, we discover what Lumi discovered, that the more we shine and the more we share, the greater our joy. So one of the things I have for you is something I did one of the first years I was here. So in the back, on your way out, there's a basket, and it says 40 items, 40 days, 40 items. It's a trash bag. And the intent of that is for you to take it home. And every day, find an article of clothing or some household item you don't use and put it in that bag. And at the end of the 40 days, then donate it to Rainbow's Inn or the Nazarenes or whoever you think might need those items. Most of us, our closets are packed with things we haven't worn in ages. Unless you happen to be a person that doesn't like clutter, most of us have things we can let go of. There are some things that I will tell you that might be helpful for Anna's mission as they make those bags. So as you're going through your items in your closet, think about whether someone else could use this. You can't take it with you, folks. You really can't. And yes, we love the memories, but I wonder if that memory would be better served by sharing what you have. Many of you may follow Steve Hartman and his travels on the road, and especially the thing he does with his kids called Kindness 101, where he seeks to point out the different ways that people can be kind. And kindness begets kindness. It's a pay it forward. Recently, he shared this young man who had been adopted, and his adopted parents knew he'd come through struggles And he just seemed that he was so self-focused. And finally, his mother said, well, okay, let's just try one thing. Try opening the door for someone. Just one time. Just try it. And he did. And then he kept opening doors at school, at church, even going to the grocery store. And when he was asked, why did he keep doing it after he'd done it that one time to satisfy his mother? He said, because it made me feel good. It made me feel like I was helping. When our focus is on ourselves, then we tend not to focus on the world. And many of us are facing things in our own lives that are so mind-blowing that it's hard not to focus on ourselves. But Jesus is showing them, focus on others. Now, many of you may be aware of what this is. I have two professors, friends, at Asbury United Methodist Seminary University. Does anybody know what this picture is? It is an ongoing revival that started about a week ago at chapel. Now, in seminary, every Wednesday, we were required to go to chapel. And many of us, it was our turn to preach or whatever, or we were part of the songs. But what happened during this chapel service, as people began to leave, most of them remained and prayed. And my sister-in-law thinks this is youth. This is all youth. I will tell you, it is not. It is multi-generational. Look at it. Yes, there's some youth here in the front, but there's many others in the back that are not. What they did and what they're doing now has been a non-stop praying revival. It hasn't stopped. Something like this happened on Asbury's campus in 1970 as well. People are calling it another spiritual awakening. I think it shows us what this sermon series is all about, seeing spiritual explosion. Where you see, people are not praying for themselves, they're praying for others. They're not hoping for things for themselves. They're hoping for things and praying for things for others. And during the week and a half that this has been going on, we've had killings, shootings, and many other things. So this prayer meeting, a revival that you want to call it, doesn't mean those things aren't going to happen. And so I'm going to take you to a comparison. And some of you may remember, I have this like Pentecost. I'm not a holy roller, but I love to see the Spirit move. And this is the Spirit moving.
Amen.
When the kids and faculty stayed in that room and were praying for others, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And many are being delivered from all types of infirmities and thoughts and demons they've wrestled with. This is the same thing that happened on Pentecost Sunday, folks. Because those people were scared. When Jesus died on the cross and they didn't know that there was a resurrection or anything, they weren't sure. They thought they were being tricked. And they gathered in that upper room, they prayed and they sang, even though they couldn't see the promise, they believed it. They trusted in it. And in that they prayed and they sang. And then the windows blew open and the tongues of fire fell and the room was filled with the Holy Spirit. People started speaking languages that they never ever knew before, but there was somebody down in the street from another country that heard their language. This was to demonstrate and to show that the Holy Spirit will cross all barriers and all obstacles we may ever have in our life. Whether they're obstacles and barriers we've built up or those that have been thrust upon us. God is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. My sister-in-law says she wants to go there. And I said, why? Oh, I want to be part of that. And my explanation to her, you are part of it. For it says where two or more are gathered in his name and come together with the same mind and the same focus, this can happen. But unfortunately, we are tethered to our self-interest and the self-things that we don't agree together. And I don't want to say we play church, but I would say we don't believe enough to fully immerse ourselves into that. So we're going to try something like this morning. And I thank Lori for bringing this to my attention. I had thought about it, and I had not thought about doing it during the sermon, but I think this is probably the perfect time. I'm going to ask Gerald to come forward, if he would, please. And those of you at home or watching or worshiping online, I ask that you just hold your hand out. And if it's not Gerald, think about someone else that you know that is facing some serious things this week. And I'm going to ask those of you, as you can, to come forward and lay hands on Gerald. I don't know, are you able to kneel? Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to kneel right there. And I'm just going to invite you all to come up. Miss Mary, we got room in here. Awesome. My brother, look around you. These are folks who love you and care for you and pray for you. And so we're going to say a prayer, and I'm just going to close my mouth a bit, let them pray for you. And I pray that you would just give yourself up to the Holy Spirit. Oh, gracious God, hear our prayers. We come before you, believing the power that you have in our lives and claiming that power. As our hands touch Jared, may your spirit fill him and fill this room. Lord, as we lift up our prayers to you for him, we pray for complete healing. We pray for complete wholeness. For he, Lord, is your son, just as you said to Jesus. As we pray, feel free to open, clean, lift up your voices to God. Just in your heart.
And Lord, as he goes through this journey, Jesus healed his body. He's a servant of God. Yes, Jesus. We ask you, Jesus, that your whole prayer with you, and as he goes through this, you are a healer, Lord, and we believe in you, Jesus. Amen. With you, team. Those who love you, now in the name of the Holy, Holy God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray for your deliverance in Christ's holy name. It said, amen. Folks, God is real. And we don't always understand what we think are the answers, but he is real. He is real. And we have been called to be his servants.